welcome to NACSW's Podcast of the Month. Our podcast program makes available recordings of a wide variety of NACSW presentations and discussions on topics of particular interest to Christians and social work. Our Podcast of the Month program features a new podcast every 30 days for your listening pleasure. We hope you enjoy today's podcast.
This evening I want to talk to you about the power of service, reclaiming one of the key values of social work profession. And I've purposely used the word reclaiming there, and I'll talk a little bit about what I think that looks like and what I mean by that. And my banner scripture for tonight is Luke 22, 27. I'm among you as one who serves, the words of Jesus. And just so you know where I'm going here, when I sent this in, this was the information that I gave. And mainly I want to let you know that today I come to speak to you as the faith of a social worker. I really just want to tug at your heart, the call that God has put on your life, the commitment that you've made to Jesus Christ. And hopefully before I'm done tonight, you won't look at service in terms of one of our values the same way as you have up to now. Also, just want to let you know that part of my presentation comes from the book, The Externally Focused Church. Let me just say, tonight, when I say church, I mean you. All right, look at your neighbor and say, he means you. When I say church, although this book is written for the church, I feel like it applies very closely to us as people that have the skills and obviously the call to transform our communities. And so when I use that word, I'm going to, for the most part, be talking to you. And then some of the learning objectives that I'll go through tonight, just a quick overview of our code of ethics and the foundational values that inform our practice. I want to challenge you to consider on how the service-driven practice equates to Jesus-likened practice, ensuring justice and the preservation of human dignity and worth, which is tied into the theme of this conference. And let me just say this here. Social justice never just happens. Social justice always needs a champion, always needs someone to call it forth. And that's what I want to challenge you about in terms of our role as professionals, as social workers who believe in Jesus Christ. I'm also, from this book that I just mentioned, going to expose you to a macro-level model of applying the value of service that includes three areas, three concepts, dreams and desires of a community, the calling and capacity of the church, and the mandates of God. And then we'll review some examples of the results and benefits of what I call service-driven practice. Many of you know this is a code of ethics, comes right out of our material as professionals, that we've been viewed as we've been described as a value-laden profession. The choosing for this topic for me around reclaiming service as a core and central value has come from both experiences and also as I've considered in a serious way how are we doing in living out these values that are connected and that are foundation and historical pieces of our profession. The experiential trigger for me came at a time when, before I joined the faculty at Roberts, where I spent a year at a local college where I actually got my undergraduate degree. And when I went there, this college was in the process of redoing their strategic plan, and in that mix, they decided to do some what I think pretty drastic things. One of them was they decided to kind of just let go of their religious roots, and they were founded by the nuns in Rochester, and they've been around for a long time, but they felt like that was something they didn't necessarily want to be a upfront picture of who they were. And so they began to look at removing religious symbols from on campus, and they changed the name of the campus ministry, which is where I was working, and my title at the time was Program Specialist for Community Service. But they decided to change the name of campus ministry to the Center for Spirituality and Justice. And in that environment, I began to be invited to meetings where they were talking about getting rid of the word service in particular areas of the college. So, for instance, places where the word community service was being used, they wanted to change it to things like civic engagement. And the Center for Service Learning, which they had for a number of years, all of a sudden they were considering naming it the Center for Experiential Learning. And we were being asked, on numerous occasions to look at how we could change the vernacular and come up with different names. And their concern was that service was tied into servitude or servant, and that wasn't something they wanted to project. The second trigger for me comes as I consider the history of our profession, is informed by the heeding of people like Cynthia Bisman and her belief that the emphasis on professional knowledge base has come at the expense of the attention to social work values and mission. And many of us have been involved in those conversations around, the tension of skills and skill development and yet being focused on the call that God has put on our lives. And so we look here at the mission of the Code of Ethics, and we understand that this is our foundation. This is what I want to just kind of leave with you in terms of opening with this, is that this is our foundation. It's in our profession, the values are of great importance. Vigilante calls them the fulcrum of our practice. Bernstein states that values offer methods necessary for vision and discernment. Youngblood states that they are everywhere in practice. And Tim shares a plea for the need for value talk. And going back to Cynthia and declaring our social work values a moral code of the profession, she suggested that they're inherent to our values and missions is a moral imperative of caring for the neediest among us. And she went on to say that entails a reclaiming where that word that I opened up with comes from, and building on the commitment of early social workers to work with forces to make a difference and to work for progress. And then similarly in pointing us to the foundational, the historical roots of service in the profession, Hugin, 2002, writes, social work originated and came of age under the inspiration of the Judeo-Christian traditions and service motivation of religious people. And so we know as we look at this at our foundational values and what makes us who we are, that there's a connection there historically, both to religion and both to service that comes from that call upon our lives. And so if we look at the value that I'm looking at today, which is service, we have an ethical principle that comes from that. And it says social workers' primary goal is to help people in need and to address social problems. Those of you that have studied social work have seen this over and over again. You've probably looked at it. Some of the wording that comes with the Code of Ethics says social workers promote social justice and social change with and on behalf of clients. Also says social workers are sensitive to the cultural and ethnic diversity and strive to end discrimination, oppression, poverty, and other forms of social injustice. And I don't know about you, but the town that I come from, the city that I come from, where I've run for office four times, these things are prevalent. And in fact, sometimes they're in a crisis mode, and we wonder, what are we going to do? And I believe that we as social workers, and more importantly, as Christian social workers who have the Holy Spirit, where the Word says that He will lead us into all truth, that we should be at the table and we should be making a difference with the wisdom and the power that only God can give us. And so that's my challenge to you tonight. You see here, social workers elevate service to others above self-interest. Social workers draw on their knowledge, values, and skills to help people in need to address social problems. And social workers are encouraged to volunteer some portion of their professional skills with no expectation of significant financial return. I don't have a problem with that, but I really feel like it's limiting. I really feel like this call to service has to go to another level. And the first model that I want to show you is the model of Jesus. So let me just show you some hallmarks here of the church. The first one is holiness. Leviticus 19:2. Let me read that for you. It says, "You shall be holy for the Lord your God, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." We should be marked with abounding love. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Ephesians 5:2, "Walk in love as Christ has loved you." One of the distinguishing marks or sign of ownership or sign of indicating origin and authenticity, which is what a hallmark means, is to walk in forgiveness. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And then one of the marks is service. And the motto for us was Jesus. Galatians 5:13 says, through love, serve or minister to one another. So let me give you the first model here before I go to the model that we get from our reading. Let me give you the first model, which is Jesus. How many of you here are followers of Jesus? Okay? Hopefully most of the hands in here are going up. And one of the things that comes with following Jesus is that we want to conform into his image. We want to be who he was. We want to be like he was. And throughout Scripture, both prophetically and through the eventual incarnation of Jesus, one of the titles most given to him was that of servant. And these are examples here. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold my servant whom I uphold. Isaiah 52:13, behold my servant shall deal prudently. Isaiah 53:11 says, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many. And then we go to the New Testament, in Matthew 20:28, Jesus speaking says, for even I, Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. Talk about an example for us. Jesus in Luke 22, my banner scripture, after the disciples were discussing who was greater than the other, says, I am among you as one who serves. And then after washing the disciples' feet in John 13:15-17, he says this, I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And Paul, speaking to the believers in Philippi, says this. Here comes the attitude adjustment that maybe we need concerning service. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And so we want to be like Jesus. And the great propagators of justice in this day have thought the same way. Martin Luther King said, Jesus gave us a new norm of greatness. He said, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And he said, that's a new definition of greatness. He went on to say, you only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. And his thinking comes out of Mark 9:33. Oswald Chambers wrote, I must deliberately give my sanctified life to God for his service so that he can use me as his hands and his feet. And I know that's the desire of many of the people in this room. He went on to say, service is an overflow which pours from a life filled with love and devotion. He said, service is what I bring to the relationship and is a reflection of my identification with the nature of God. Service becomes a natural part of my life. So as you consider service as a social worker, it should be a byproduct of your commitment and love for the Lord. It should come naturally. It should become a lifestyle. So let me move to the model that Rick Russo and Eric Swanson give us. I'm going to show you these three components, and then I'm going to draw them together so you can see how service makes a difference or can make a difference. This is a macro look, but hopefully you can take it back and thinking about your community and about where you can make a difference. And the first piece that he gives us, and by the way, let me just stop here. I want to use my pointer, see if it works. You can't see it on the white screen there. But you see that picture there? That's an actual picture of Rochester, New York. That's a new skyline. And that's a brand new arch that was built over that bridge. It's been there for many, many years. But they redid the bridge, and they added that arch. And they renamed the bridge. And I want to just share that tonight as we talk about social justice and those who fought for social justice in our community. This bridge now is called the Susan B. Anthony and Frederick Douglass Memorial Bridge. They were contemporaries in Rochester, and as you know, one was a great abolitionist and one was a suffragist, and they worked together. And so we're very excited about that. I wanted to kind of just point that out. But Swanson tells us that every community, every city, every place where we live has needs and dreams. Every city has needs. Every city has dreams. People of influence in the community generally want the best for the individuals who live there. And people, and I've experienced this, I've gone out four times in 8 years and walked our city and talked to people as I've campaigned. People have dreams and visions about their communities and what they want their communities to be. All you have to do is, on any given day, is pick up the paper and read it. And you will see not only the needs that a city or a community has, but you'll see the dreams and the vision that people have for that. Or go to any public servant and ask them what their dreams are, and they can usually tell you what it is. No one in position of power or influence will tell you they want to see more drugs on the streets or more murders or dropouts or poverty or homelessness. And so we understand that where we live, there are needs and dreams of the city. And this is just the first component of the concept that Rousseau brings forward. The second component is a calling and capacity of a local church. And I would say, I'm going to show you another component you might fit into, but I would say that most of us fall in here. The church has a role to play in creating healthy, transformed communities. And God follows the privilege of working in partnership with Him. I have never understood it. I've sometimes wondered why the Lord chose me. But in His wisdom, in His power, He has decided that whatever's going to happen on this earth realm is done in partnership with us. And I'm always overwhelmed and amazed by that, but that's the reality of how it happens. There's a call upon the church to minister and serve to the disenfranchised, showing mercy and love as a reflection of the character of God. James 1:27 puts it this way: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless to look after the orphans and widows in their distress. The church is the only agency that can touch heaven and touch earth, bring the gospel, and then disciple the nations. And some people get a little nervous when I say this, but I really believe this. If you're a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit's within you, and you can touch heaven and touch earth and establish a kingdom. What I'm talking to you about tonight is establishing the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about building mega churches or anything like that. I'm talking about you being a carrier of the kingdom wherever you find yourself. And then when you see a need, and when you see even some of the things that have been discussed tonight, you stand up and you become a voice, and you bring the wisdom and the power and the heart of God to making a difference in those situations. And I want to just touch back to something that Sister Linda shared on Friday night. And as the capacity of each local church determines the part it will play as an agent of community transformation. And although I'm talking to you tonight, number one, as an organization, I'm also talking to you as individuals who belong to local expressions of God's body. And what she touched on is so key, and I've seen it even in my own consulting in Rochester with churches and ministries, the need for us to have the capacity to bring credibility to the work that God has called us to is critical. And if you didn't hear a speech, you want to get it. If you heard it, as I am, we're going to try to get some of those materials that she's using to strengthen the church and have us be all that God has called us to be. The third concept is this one, the mandates and desires of God. And the question is, does God care about cities? And how do we know what God wants for a city? Well, simply, if we look at Scripture, it tells us, Jeremiah 33 says, God can bring health and healing to a city. We're praying for that in Rochester, New York. We're believing that God can bring health and healing to a city that's just overcome with murder and with violence and with poverty. God doesn't watch over a city. Psalms 127:1 says, unless the Lord build a house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. And a city can be a vehicle for bringing honor and glory to God. It also, Jesus desires for cities to come into relationship with Him out of Luke 13. And God's desire is that cities be places of safety and salvation. And Dr. Raymond Bakke, using Isaiah 65:17-25, speaks of a city in the heart of God with the following characteristics. Number one, public celebrations and happiness. Can you see that happening in your city? Public celebrations and happiness. We're trying to find ways to do that in our city. Just bring the goodness and the joy of God to where we live. Public health for children and the aged. Housing for all. Food for all. Family support systems. And the absence of violence. All these things are found and the direction that God gives us as a church and as people of faith. So you bring these three together, and this is what you have. The power of service comes in understanding the intersections of these three circles that form a visual construct for those of us interested in community transformation for the honor and glory of God. And so these intersections describes what happens between these entities. At the intersection of the interests of the city with the desires of God, this is apart from the church, we find common grace, and you see that. This I had this in color so you could see a little bit better. When I first brought it up, it was changed while I was gone. But you see common grace there in between.